So to start, I'm going to tell a short story. There once was a rich man. He was a man of taste, and he used all of his funds, he used all of his riches to live up those tastes. He lived life to the fullest. He dressed in the finest clothes, spared no expense for his clothes, his wardrobe, spared no expense for his table, his food. He lived in a life of luxury and decadence. Outside on the streets, there was a poor man named Lazarus. Lazarus was a man in deep poverty. He was poor and he went through sickness. He was covered in sores, and like a dog, all he wanted was to eat some of the crumbs that fell from the table of the rich man. Unfortunately, the dogs were his only friends, and they would come and lick his sores and keep him company. Suddenly, both the rich man and Lazarus himself died, and Lazarus was ushered into glory. He was ushered into comfort, into reprieve. He saw the face of God, and God wiped away all his tears. And as many of you know, I'm simply retelling a story that Jesus himself told. And I want to be exact in quoting what Jesus says about the rich man, about his fate. Jesus said, "The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.'" Like the passage that Scott read earlier, this passage in Scripture is so sobering. It reminds us what this life is really about, that this life is a vapor, that it's fleeting, that it's passing. And we don't know what tomorrow holds. We say that, but we truly don't. We don't know what next year holds. James comes back to this theme and reminds us this later on in the book of James and says, "Come now, you who say, 'I will do this and this tomorrow. Engage in this and this business.'" James says, we don't even know about tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds. So these texts remind us of the seriousness of our circumstances. They remind us to look at our lives, to take a sobering reality check that our lives are fleeting. And that's what James is going to show us today. He's going to show us that our lives are fleeting, and the fleeting nature of our lives transforms how we live those lives. So that's where we're going today in our text. So look with me at James chapter 1, starting in verse 9. "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the grass, and its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." So in this passage, James is contrasting the lowly brother, the lowly Christian, with the rich man. And throughout the book of James, James has this contrast, the contrast of the lowly Christian with the rich. And this morning we're going to look at first the rich, and then we're going to look at the lowly brothers. What kind of people are they? And how are we to live our lives today based on what James tells us? So first, the rich man. So there's a couple different ways to interpret this text. The question is, okay, is this rich man the Christian rich? Or is simply the lowly brother the only person in this passage who is a Christian? So you could take it two ways. You could say James is addressing both the rich and the poor, and he's addressing them to do different things. Or you could say that the rich is someone who is not a Christian, and James is addressing the Christian who is lowly. And I think that the second option is the right option. And I'll give some reasons for that. But the only person in this passage I believe that is a Christian is the lowly brother, the lowly Christian. The reason for that is because brother is not in front of the word rich. Brother only is in front of the word lowly. So the lowly brother, he says, let the lowly brother exalt. And let the rich boast in his humiliation. So it's the lowly brother as opposed to the proud rich. The proud rich are in view here. And throughout the book of James, James comes back again and again to this contrast. And he's showing us what the rich are like. In James 2:9, he says, are not the rich the ones who oppress you and drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name? It's no question there. These rich are the ones who blaspheme the Lord himself. And then in James chapter 5, verse 1, this is a lengthier passage, so please turn there with me. James chapter 5, James just gives a scathing rebuke to the rich. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. Their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fatted your hearts in the day of slaughter. No question here, the rich are the unbeliever. The rich have their gold corroding, and the corrosion on their gold stands out as a witness against them. So what James is talking about when he talks about the rich man is the godless rich. The one who lives in decadence and luxury with no thankfulness to God and no concern for others. This is the rich proud. He can just continues to amass wealth to himself with no concern for others. Greed consumes him. Charles Dickens, in a famous description of one of his rich characters in his novels, describes this rich man like this. He was tight-fisted with his hand at the grindstone, squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, and covetous, hard and sharp as flint, from which no steel had ever struck out a generous fire, secret, self-contained, and solitary as an oyster. Secret, self-contained, and solitary as an oyster. The problem is no one really sees themselves like that, right? No one reads that from Charles Dickens and says, oh yeah, that kind of describes me. There's always the 1%. There's always the proud rich. That describes someone else over there. But if we are brutally honest, and just take a step back, read this text from James, and say, where are we? At least on the external circumstances of our lives. At least on the surface, on the poor to rich continuum, us Americans are much further on the wealthy continuum. If we're brutally honest. I've seen that myself as I've ministered overseas. Just how prosperous God has made us Americans. How much blessings he has given us. How much material abundance and wealth that he has poured out on us. It's amazing. When I was in Liberia, I was teaching a course on suffering. And this was a few months ago when I visited as we were making plans to go. And I was teaching this on suffering from 2 Corinthians. And one of the Liberians looked at me and say, "What do you, an American, have to teach us about suffering? Do you know what it's like to work all day and come home to hungry children that you can't feed because you didn't make a dime? What do you Americans know about suffering?" We live in a country with staggering wealth, staggering bounty. And we need to recognize this as a great blessing from the Lord, but we also at the same time need to recognize that this is a temptation for us. Jesus himself said, "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." It's so easy for the wealthy to set their heart on riches. What I loved about that Charles Dickens quote is he says, it made this man secretive, self-contained, and solitary as an oyster, in a description of this rich man. And that's the effect that riches can have on the soul if we turn our love toward those riches. It can have a shriveling effect on our soul, so that our soul itself becomes that flower that fades in the grass. Like the blossoms here, or the blooming fruit trees here in Los Alamos in the spring, when the cold comes, those blooms fall to the ground. If we set our hope on riches, we are just like those blooms. We are just like those buds. God created us to live in the freedom of living out the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your might. And the Hebrew word for might there is much. You shall love the Lord your God with all your much. With all your muchness, with everything you have been given. Wealth is not just material wealth, but it's who you are as a person, including all your physical possessions, holding it out to God, saying, "God, I love you with all my wealth, with all my prosperity that you have given. What do I have that I have not received?" And you hold it out to God and you love the Lord your God with all your wealth. And you love your neighbor as yourself. Later, James will say, don't just merely pray a blessing over your brother. If you see your brother in need, your brother or sister in need, clothe them. Go to them. Meet their physical needs. Don't merely pray a blessing over them. Use your wealth, use your resources to go toward them and love them like God has commanded. So I believe James here is describing the rich proud, the rich unbeliever. But we as Christians must be aware, we must be on guard that we do not let our lives look like the rich proud. We have to be on guard. It's so subtle. It happens so quick. We should not live like the rich proud. Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, tells another parable. These two people come to him and say, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance between the two of us. Don't let him take all the inheritance on his own." Jesus says, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? He says, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. I will store all my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, "This night your soul is required of you. The things that you have prepared, whose will they be now? So it is with one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." It cuts us to the heart. It cuts us to the heart. Brothers and sisters, James is warning us here when he says, "Let the rich man boast in his humiliation." James is warning us of the idolatry of wealth and possessions. He's warning us to be on guard, to be aware of the things we have, the things we own, to be aware of our bank accounts, of our retirement accounts. Yes, God blesses us. He gives us all these things as a blessing, and we are to be rich toward God and use these things as a platform to love God and love others. But we are to be so aware of the idolatry of the heart that creeps in with wealth. We're supposed to steward our resources. We're supposed to be wise, but we're also at the same time supposed to be on guard, because we know where our hearts go. We're supposed to be rich toward God. The question is, do I hold my wealth, do I hold my possessions with an open hand before God and say, "God, all this is yours," or do I let it have that shriveling effect in my soul? For some of you, you'll know this reference. Do I let my wealth make me like Smeagol or Gollum in The Lord of the Rings? Turning in on myself, being greedy, or do I hold it with an open hand and say, "It's all yours, God"? Job in the Old Testament was described the richest man in the East. He had abundance. He had plenty. But when it was all stripped away from him, when the raiders came, when the tragedy struck, when the natural disaster hit and it was all stripped away from him, when his health faded, it was revealed that James's heart was not the heart of a humble or of a proud rich man. The heart of Job was the heart of a humble rich man. That's what we're after. We're after the heart of the humble. No matter what the external circumstances are, no matter what it is, the heart is what matters. And so Job, his heart was not set on his riches. His heart was set on God himself. So Job, when everything was stripped away, could say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Because his heart wasn't set on his riches. So how do I know that James is talking about the heart here? One reason is in verse 11, James say, "The rich man will fade away in the midst of his pursuits." And that word pursuits gives us a key. The pursuits of the rich man is more wealth, adding more to him, amassing more to himself. His wealth and the acquisition of wealth and his selfish enjoyment of that wealth has become the compass of his life. It's become the orienting principle of his life. So all of his pursuits, all of his life are turned toward that. They're turned toward that. And he himself, not simply his wealth, but he himself fades away in the midst of his pursuits. And it's complete humiliation. He's living a life with no thankfulness to God, no practical love for others, and living in the pursuit of wealth that only comes from God himself. He lives a life with love of money. Paul Tripp summarizes this way of life. He says, "In a way that is foundational and life-shaping, the love of money replaces love for God in our hearts. This is disastrous enough, but not only does it replace God, it also has no power to deliver the satisfaction your heart seeks. So you have to go back again and again, craving more money, hoping more, spending more, living from short-term buzz to short-term buzz, all the while becoming more addicted than you are aware of. So this is the life of the rich who is obsessed with money, who is engulfed with the love of money. And James is saying, this is the life of the fool. This is the life of a person who will be humiliated. Yes, there's a coming day when the heat will come and the flower will shrivel and fall off. But James is saying, even now, the rich should boast in their humiliation because they are right now are simply living like a fool. So brothers and sisters, guard your hearts from the love of money. Don't live like the proud rich. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the grass and its flower falls off and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So let's turn to the lowly brother. The lowly brother. So who is this lowly brother? Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. And the different translations of Scripture have a hard time translating this word. Some say the brother of humble circumstances. Some say the brother of low degree. And this says the lowly brother. But James is referring particularly to the humble person. The person whose circumstances of his life have humbled him. Pretty much everyone agrees that this has socioeconomic implications. That this refers to the poor humble. But it's not simply the external circumstances that James is after. There's another Greek word that is simply poor. This word is more the humble. James is addressing the humble Christian. It's about the humble person, the person with a lowly heart. And often, that lowliness is reflected in the external circumstances of their lives. James's mother was Mary, the mother of Jesus. So James's mother sang a song earlier in the New Testament. And every Christmas, we celebrate this song. We celebrate what we believe was the poverty of Mary and Joseph, and the poverty of Mary when the angel comes and announces to her that though she is lowly, though she is of a lowly estate, she will be the virgin who will conceive and give birth to the Son of God. So that when Mary hears this, she's amazed because of her lowly estate, because of who she is, and also that she's a virgin. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, she sings a song in response to this great news that Jesus will be born to her. She sings Luke 1, 47, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. For his mercy is for those who fear him, and from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted those of humble estate, and he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." So Mary sang this song. And to me, it's a beautiful thought that Mary probably sang this song over James as he grew up. Mary discipled James. If Mary could recount this song to Luke, surely it was treasured in her heart. And she could sing it over her children. And James, her son, this is one of the first things he writes about. In fact, it's the very same words that are in this psalm. Luke 1:52, he has exalted those of humble estate, God has exalted the humble is the same words that James says when he says, let the humble boast in their exaltation. Mothers, sing over your children. Speak the great truths of the scriptures, the great truths of who we are in Christ over your children, and let it shape your children's hearts. But it's interesting that Mary, she contrasts both this humble person herself, who has a humble estate, with both the rich and the proud. In one sense, it's against the rich, but in another sense, it's against the proud and the haughty person. The person who has his whole self lifted up against God. But Mary says, God has exalted the one who's humble, who is lowly, who is contrite. This word in James is most often translated in Scripture simply as the humble. It is the humble that God exalts. Even in the book of James, James 4:6 is translated humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. To the humble. So the question for us is, how do I live out a humble life? How do we, who God has poured out blessings on, who has given us so much, how do we live humbly? One of my favorite texts in all of Scripture about the humble is Isaiah 66:2, where God says, all these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. So God is the creator of all things. God is the one who created the heavens that are pouring forth speech. He is the one who is sovereign all, over all. He is the one who's exalted. But the humble is the one to whom he will look. He says, this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. The humble person is the person who knows who they are before God. They know who they are before God, and they live in repentance and faith before God. The humble one is the one who's holding up the wealth before God and saying, all this is yours. The humble one is the one who lives every aspect of their life in pursuit of God rather than pursuit of wealth. That's the humble person. The humble person who knows the trappings of sin and can feel the pull of sin in their very own heart and gets on their knees and says, God, forgive me for my love of money. God, forgive me. I'm struggling here. Help me, God. That's the person to whom God will look. Remember the context, too, in James. The context, James is saying, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So those who go through trials, those who go through especially excruciating poverty or trials, feel a poverty in their hearts. They feel a humiliation within their very hearts. They get humbled, and it leaves us asking God, what happened? When we go through those various trials that James has talked about, we are humbled. But it's in that very moment when we are humbled, when we are going through various trials, that God says, boast in your exaltation. Boast in your exaltation. So when we are humbled and we are broken and we are grieving, that's when God himself is coming near us and exalting us, and we can boast in that exaltation. James is talking about a shocking reversal, a reversal in the rich, where the rich who live without a care in the world are humbled. But those who are humbled, who are humble, are exalted. And the reason this can be the case, the reason this is true, is because of who we are in Christ. James doesn't spell it out here, but the reason James can make this incredible pronouncement is because of our identity that's rooted in Jesus Christ himself. Jesus' description of himself in Matthew 11:29 is, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." Jesus says, "I am gentle, I am humble in heart." This is who he was. This is who he is. He is humble in heart. James is calling the brother of humble circumstances, the lowly brother, the lowly Christian, to fall on their knees and say, God himself is the one who is exalting you because he has exalted you in the person of Jesus Christ. What James says makes no sense. It makes no sense when we're thinking about it from a worldly perspective. People spend their entire lives in the pursuit of riches. They spend their entire lives trying to acquire nice things. The goal of so many people's lives around the globe is to have a nice life, to have wealth, to have riches. And if you hear people talk, if I only had that car, if I only had this, if I only had retirement at this age, if I only had, you name it, the desire of the heart is stemming out in those words. And James says that person is humbled. But it's the humble, it's the lowly who is exalted. That only makes sense because of the gospel, because of Jesus Christ. Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor for your sake, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Jesus was the humble one. Jesus was the poor one. Jesus was the one who went through poverty for us so that we might become spiritually rich toward God. Jesus was the man of sorrows. Jesus was the one who went through various trials. He was the one who knew homelessness. He knew betrayal. He felt hunger. He felt grief. When Lazarus died, it says he groaned. He groaned. Jesus was the one who knew grief. He knew humiliation. He knew criticism. He was subjected to open shame. He was the one who knew intense physical pain. The scourgings, the beatings, the cross, the nails. He knew intense physical pain. He was humbled. His external circumstances were humbling. And inside, he was gentle and humble in heart. But at the same time, in the proclamation of the cross, we are proclaiming not only the humble one. We are not saying, look at this humble one, but we are also at the same time proclaiming the one who was exalted. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ. So what James says is, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. He's proclaiming Jesus Christ. He's saying, look to Jesus Christ, the one who was humbled, but at the same time was the one who was exalted. The old hymn says, "Crown him the Son of God before the world begins. And ye who tread where he hath trod, crown him the Son of Man, who every grief hath known that wrings the human breast and takes and bears them for his own, that all in him may rest." In the cross of Christ, Jesus knew every sorrow, every grief, every various trials that you are facing right now. And yet at the same time, he felt those, he dealt with those. But at the same time, when Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross and subjected to humility, subjected to open shame, he was at the same time the one who was crowned Lord of life. This is the mystery of the cross. He was the lowly brother. He was the pioneer sufferer. who had to go through excruciating pain, through the cross, into glory. But yet at the same time, while he was on the cross, he was exalted. That's the mystery of the cross. So when James says, let the lowly brother boast in exaltation, he's proclaiming the truth of the cross. What James is inviting us to is to see all reality in light of the cross. The cross tests all things. The cross tests the rich man and finds him wanting, the proud rich and finds him wanting, and reveals him for who he is. It pulls back the curtain and shows us that the orienting principle of his life is empty. But the cross also tests all things. It tests the lowly brother. It tests the lowly sister. It pulls back the curtain and reveals that this lowly one, this one going through trials, this one who is disadvantaged, is oppressed, whatever, that person of humble circumstances reveals the heart, and that person is at the same time exalted. So what James is inviting us to is to look at all reality through the cross. He's telling us, see everything through the cross. See your riches, see your trials, see everything in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is the lowly one who was at the same time the exalted one. So the life of the lowly is a life that is lived in humble pursuit of Jesus Christ and his cross, as opposed to the rich who's pursuing his wealth. The humble lowly boasts in the cross of Christ. Far be it from me to boast in anything, Paul says, except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Our perspective, the biblical perspective, the Christian perspective on life is fundamentally different from the world's perspective. This is the truth of the cross. This is why we can boast in the cross. This is why we can boast in our humility. Boast when we go through trials. Because when we boast, we are boasting only in Jesus Christ. Because we know that it's in him that we're exalted. Yeah, there is a coming day of exaltation. There's a coming day of exaltation when God reveals our hearts. When we see Jesus Christ face to face. That's the decisive day of exaltation. Imagine Lazarus. Poor Lazarus, humble in heart, when he sees God face to face, when all his sickness is taken care of, when no longer is it the dogs who are treating his sores, but the Lord Jesus Christ stoops and heals his body. Think of that exaltation that Lazarus, the poor man Lazarus, had. That day of exaltation is coming for each of us who believe in Jesus Christ, who know Jesus Christ. But James is saying, don't just boast in that future day, boast now. Boast now, humble brother, humble sister, boast now in your exaltation. That exaltation, that day of meeting Jesus Christ face to face, is so great that it's as if it reaches back into our present reality right now and exalts us. Jesus Christ himself right now has passed through suffering, passed through that humility into glory, and he stands now as Lord of heaven and Lord of earth, the exalted one. And it's because of that that we can boast in our humiliation, that we can boast in humility, that we can boast in trials. How empty is boasting in riches? Moving on to application, just for those of us who know we struggle with the love of money, we struggle with the pursuit of money, the pursuit of riches. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So we know that. So we say, God, help us. My only point of application is it comes from James himself, where he says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. For those of us who struggle with love of money, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. James 4:10. It's simply asking for forgiveness, asking for God to take this sin, take this love of money and reorient the priorities of our hearts. To ask him to help us, to be humble before him, to open our hearts before him. So humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will exalt you. Be rich to God, be generous, remember the poor. Remember the poor. And to those of you who are facing trials, who feel the poverty of trials, who are reduced to just feeling poor before God, feeling like you have nothing, let God create a humble heart within you so that your external circumstances create a humble heart before you. So when you face these trials, get on your knees and say, God, help me. I have nothing before you. Tremble before God himself. And it's Jesus, the lowly one himself, who is calling you. He comes to you and says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Throw yourself on the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. 'Tis a heaven of heavens to me. It lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. The humble boasts in Christ. The humble throws himself on the grace of Christ and lets that grace be like a river that brings us up in exaltation to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our soul magnifies the Lord. Our soul rejoices in God our Savior, for he is mighty and he has done great things for us, and holy is his name. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, and he has exalted the humble. Father, we praise you, for you are the one who exalts us. You are the lifter of our head. God, when we are humble, when we are low, when we are facing various trials, you are the one who comes near to us and strengthens us. God, guard our hearts, guard our lives from being the proud rich. God, let us hold our wealth, hold our blessings from you with a thankful heart. May we lift it up to you and say, God, this is all from you. What do I have that I have not received? You have given me all things. And Lord God, we beg you to create in us a humble heart so that we may boast in our exaltation. In Jesus' name, amen.